in the book of Luke, and chapter 9 this evening. And Luke chapter 9, and we're looking at the first 9 verses, and let's maybe just read the first 10 verses together in chapter 9. Then Jesus called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went throughout the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod Agrippa heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Amen. Now we are looking at this passage which in my Bible is titled The 12 Are Sent to Preach, or maybe in your Bible it says something like Jesus sends out the 12 apostles. When I was thinking about it and studying over the last week or two, and it reminded me a little bit of when I was at university. Many will know that, well, you probably all know that I studied architecture, and it's famously long, it's a 7-year course. But 2 of the years in the course are years in working in an office. And really, it's those 2 years that I guess it all comes alive, that really all the things you hear about when you're sitting in the lecture theatre, and it becomes real when you're actually out there in the big world. I guess doctors are the same. I've been up at the study centre where the young doctors get to work on people who are very ill, in fact, the soul of my dead. And they get to look at dead bodies and learn about anatomy and read textbooks. But of course, it's when they go to the ward that it comes alive, and they're dealing with real people with real problems and real concerns. And where we come into the book of Luke here, we are finding that the disciples, for them it's all going to become very real. We're at this point about halfway through Jesus' public ministry. Jesus, as you know, had about 3 years of public ministry from the ages 30 to 33. And we're about halfway through that period. We're about 18 months into that public ministry. And up to this point in Jesus' ministry, he had really done everything himself. All of the preaching was done by Jesus. All of the teaching was done by Jesus. The miracles were done by Jesus. All of the hard questions that were being asked by the Pharisees and the crowds were answered by Jesus. And all of the healing was done by Jesus. Really, he was doing everything on his own with these 12 men, his disciples, following and helping him, I guess, and doing various things and watching and learning. But he was actually carrying out the ministry. And Jesus, in his active body, as you know, could only be in one place at one time. And so his ministry was really in some ways restricted by his human body. So that if he was in a hillside in Galilee, that's where he was. He could have been on the other side of the lake. He could have been in the city. He could be in one place at a time. And as his ministry had continued throughout Galilee, and more people heard about him, and more people wanted to be healed, and more people wanted to hear his teaching, I guess the pressure and the crowd got bigger and bigger. It adds to that the fact that Jesus realized that not long in the future he would be going to Jerusalem and that he would be put on a cross, as well as maybe the pressure of the crowd increasing, the pressure of time would have increased as he realized that his public ministry was coming towards an end. And so when we get to chapter 9 here, I guess what I would describe or think about it is it's time for the 12 disciples to step up to the plate. For them to actually, not till now in a sense, taking that analogy of this phrase, to step up to the plate, I think a baseball term, where maybe you've been watching the game, or maybe they have been watching, and when it's your turn to step up to the plate, you actually get up there and you take a hold of the bat, and it's your responsibility. And for the disciples, they reached that point in their following the Lord Jesus Christ. Up till now, they've been watching, and now it's their turn to back. After these 18 months of preaching in Galilee, Jesus is about to leave. He, of course, was, for the first, well, the greater part of his life, lived in the town of Nazareth. And he shared the gospel with the people of Nazareth. And of course, he had really been rejected there by his neighbours and by those that lived in that town with him. And this early period of Jesus' ministry has been focused on the area of Galilee. And Jesus, none of the teacher knows that he has to move away from Galilee down towards Jerusalem. And he knows that he's probably over the period of those 18 months been around almost every town and village in Galilee sharing the good news of the gospel, preaching the kingdom of God. And yet before he leaves, it's as if Jesus wants to give those towns and those villages one more opportunity to hear the gospel. He knows he won't be back. He knows he's not going to live to be 60 or 70 years old as a man on earth as a preacher. And it's as if God wants to give these towns and villages one more opportunity. And so we see in verse number 1 what he does. He calls the 12 disciples together. He calls the 12 disciples together. It was as if they'd been a Bible college up to this point. They'd been learning his theology. They'd been going through their training with the Lord Jesus. They sat there at his feet and listened to his teaching. They'd listened to him expound the Old Testament and cast meaning on passages that probably they had never fully understood, or maybe understood completely wrong from the way that the Pharisees and the other religious leaders had taught the Old Testament. And yet here comes to this point that he's gathering his 12 disciples together, and he's going to send them out to do his work. And it's interesting that when he calls them together, they know who they are, because earlier in the book of Luke, you would have read that he identified them. There was a point where each of these men had put their faith and their trust and committed their lives fully to Jesus and to his work. And there was another time, I guess, where later on, where they were identified as being apostles of the Lord Jesus. They were special. They were more than just disciples. These men were 12 to 12 apostles. And here at this point, they're actually getting this dose of reality that to this, you know, after having spent the 18 months at Bible College, they're now being sent out into the mission field. But how did Jesus do it? Does he just send them off? He doesn't. And as we look down our passage tonight, what we'll see is he kind of sent them away on, I suppose what you would call a short-term mission. A short-term mission. You know, he had at his disposal 12 very ordinary men, 12 very ordinary people. Jesus hadn't picked Pharisees, he hadn't picked particularly clever people to be his disciples. He picked fishermen and tax collectors and ordinary people. I guess people just like us. And yet they've been chosen by God, chosen by the Creator, their Creator, to be his servants. And they were going to be given at this point, I would suggest, one of the most important tasks, if not the most important task in human history, to preach the gospel. I don't know if you have a very important job, maybe you had a very important job. And it can be easy to feel that you make a difference, you know, that you are powerful, or that you have maybe big budgets at your disposal, or many people that work for you. But if you're a believer, and I genuinely, honestly believe that the most important task, or the most powerful thing that you have at your disposal is the gospel. And maybe even today you've had a busy day, and you can do lots of different things, and yet tonight we've came together to pray for the work of the gospel, to pray for individuals that have heard the gospel over the last few weeks. And that is the most important thing that any of us could do. I guess maybe our lives don't show that we necessarily believe that as we should, the amount of effort that we often put into these things. But I'm sure we'd all agree, when we think of the power of the gospel and the consequences of a soul being saved, it cannot be anything more important, a more important task for any one of us than to be a part of preaching the gospel. And these 12 ordinary men, they went out and they changed the world. The world would no longer be the same after these disciples left and went out to preach the gospel. And with the Holy Spirit with them, of course, the New Testament church it was formed, and even us today, I guess, somehow we could trace a link, if we, maybe one day we'll all in glory, find a link from person to person as the gospel message was shared all the way back to those 12 disciples, to the Lord himself, there in Galilee. And so he sent them off what I described as these short-term mission teams. Now, if you were here on Sunday, you would have heard all about short-term mission teams. I mentioned Ian and Gordon, I might mention them, but it was really encouraging to hear what they were doing last, or this summer. And Ian went for 2 weeks to the beach. I think that sounds like a great idea. But of course, he wasn't in Sunday room. He was on a beach mission where he gave up 2 weeks of his time to try and tell people about his Savior. Gordon did the same. He went to the beach in Shetland. And he went to that fantastic place, the Shetland camp, and he gave up 2 weeks of his time to do, to be involved in evangelism. You know, any of us could do that. I've been on GLOW teams, I went to GLOW teams when I was a bit younger, and some of the most useful people on the GLOW teams were retired. Maybe you think, oh, I'm too old to do that kind of thing. Well, you're not, I can say, if you're able to get here tonight, you're able to go and do things for God. But it's interesting that Jesus sent them out, I think, on a short-term mission. And as he gathered his disciples together and he's sending them out, you can tell because when you get down to verse number 10, it says that the apostles, when they had returned, told them all that they had done. I don't say how long they were away, but I kind of imagine it had maybe been a week or two, or not much longer than that, that he sent them off. And this was their first chance, really, at going and being evangelists without him there. It's interesting, I think, as well, that he didn't go with them. If you let them go, he sent them off in fears, I think, for each other's encouragement, and I guess a sense of responsibility for each other and towards each other. And he sent them off for this short period of time with the intention that they would come back, that they would encourage each other with the news of how they got on, and that would be another step in the journey. And I think the important thing to take back to my illustration at the beginning of my time out when I was at architecture school, the training wasn't over. But the Lord Jesus realized that in about 18 months' time, he was going to return to heaven, and these 12 men were going to be responsible for building and holding up the church, his church. And these 12 ordinary men, I can sometimes imagine them, if I kind of shut my eyes, I'm sure you could too, and I can imagine them from different parts of the Bible being fickle characters who argue about who is more important and who missed the point half the time, and yet Jesus had chosen them to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with the world. And so he sends them out in this passage here to almost get good, get into the real world, to share their faith. And he gives them five practical guidance, or five practical points of guidance that he believes, or that he knows, that will make a difference. And I just want to go through these five principles with you tonight, really focusing on the first five verses of chapter 9 here. And the first thing he said to them in verse number 2, or the first thing that we can take as a lesson, was that he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God. And they had heard Jesus preach many, many times. They had heard him preach powerfully. And that when he spoke, that I guess the ground was shaken on us, and people were stirred to their souls. And he said to them, I want you to go and do exactly the same. I want you to preach the way I preach. Give the message that I have given. You don't need to change it. You don't need to add anything to it. You don't need to try and make it your own and have some clever angle on it. You have told us to go out and to preach the kingdom of God. What was that? Well, they heard Jesus preach many times, preaching about sin, preaching about judgment, preaching about repentance, about God's grace and God's mercy and forgiveness of sin. The thing that Jesus spoke about day in and day out was what the disciples were to preach. They were to preach that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. There were many different things that when you go to church, or a typical church nowadays, the minister, the man, the prophet, could tell you many different things. He could tell you how to live a good life. He could tell you about charity, or he might tell you about caring for the needy, or all sorts of different things. And yet, that wasn't what Jesus sent his disciples out to do. They had to preach the kingdom of God. And I guess that's an important lesson for us today. Any of us who get the opportunity to share it with other people, that we should be preaching the kingdom of God. Whether it's up on the platform, or whether it's at your work, or whether it's with a friend, or as you walk around, you go through the door, or go to the Master Shopping Centre, you need to preach the kingdom of God. The second piece of advice, the second principle that he gave to them, was that they needed to show kindness to others, and that's found in the second half of verse number 2. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And they are connected, it's part of one sentence, that in preaching the kingdom, that they would also heal the sick. And of course that was a principle or an activity that Jesus performed day in and day out, that even sometimes when Jesus had something very, very important to say about people's souls, that someone was taken to him who was ill and who was in need and who was suffering in some way, he would take the time to stop. If you think of these people like Bartimaeus at the side of the road, and as Jesus passes by with a crowd, and Bartimaeus, Christ calls out, Jesus stops and changes his life completely. And he heals him, and when Jesus does heal him and takes care to show his concern for that person, you know, most of the time that person's life was transformed because they realized they'd been touched by God. Not always, of course, we read of other stories, and stories such as the story about the lepers, the 10 lepers, where sometimes people could accept the good or the miracle and not show any gratitude in that illustration. Of course, that's what happened with the 10 lepers. But the principle here that Jesus tells them as they go out, he wants them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, that's not something we can apply quite to ourselves, of course. Now, if we could heal the sick, then there'd be no one else for anything. But we can't. We don't have that ability. We can pray for people, and we do pray for people. And we saw miraculous healing in that lad just a few weeks ago on his holidays from Canada. But these 12 men could heal the sick, and we know how they could heal the sick from verse number 1, because when Jesus called his disciples together, he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. They were actually given Jesus' power. The actual power that Jesus possessed and that he used in his ministry was given to these 12 men, to these apostles. And I absolutely believe, and I'm sure you would agree with me, that was a unique gift that was given to the apostles in those days. And that anybody now that can claim to be able to heal the sick in the name of Jesus Christ, I would be very, very skeptical about that. You know, I guess we don't see maybe as much of it here, but I know in America, it's fairly common that, you know, there are people on television or adverts on the radio that if you phone up such and such a number, that £100 a minute, somebody will pray for you and you'll be healed. I know that happens, you know, in various different religions, not just Christianity, and that usually, I guess, that's the people trying to make some kind of money. But here were these men sent out with ability to heal the sick. And some of the commentaries I read, I read a few different commentaries and looking at this chapter, and they all agree that this ability to heal the sick was really given as a sign, because up till now, as I said before, Jesus had been doing all the preaching, and he had proven who he was, not just through his words, which were clearly beyond the knowledge and the words of a human being, but his miracles proved to people that he was from God, and many would have acknowledged that when they saw Jesus' miracles. And so he gave that same power that he had to the 12 disciples in order that they could prove to others that they were teaching the word of God. And one of the commentators clarified as well was to say that, you know, they didn't have the New Testament, they didn't have the word of God with them. They couldn't say, when they were preaching what Jesus had told them, they weren't able to point to the scriptures and say, you know, Jesus said this. And so they had to sort of somehow prove to people that they weren't just making it up, and the miracles that they performed would have shown to people that they were from God. And of course, we have the scriptures, so as we preach the word of God, and as we want to tell people that sin and God's judgment and our need to repent and his grace and his mercy, we are a quality of our Bible. And we would open the scriptures with people, and we would show people from the scriptures what the Bible says, what Jesus said, and we have no need for that evidence in our own life. And so here we have, I guess, the second lesson really for his disciples in that day, but also for us, would be for us to show kindness. And that compassion that Jesus had for men and women who were in need, that he encouraged his disciples to consider and to think about when they were preaching, that applies to us, I believe, so very much. That this power that they had to use for good. Now again, something that's quite interesting is to think that the power that Jesus had, he used it for good in individual people's lives. He used it to make people who had issues to pick away those problems. And these people, I guess, in some of them were very significant in this grand scheme of things, you know. I don't know how many millions or even if there were billions of people alive at the time. But, you know, maybe there's an individual who's got an illness and it's causing them great distress, like the woman with issue of blood. Jesus had just ignored it. You know, who would have ever known that he did two things, cared enough to intervene in her life and to help her. And he's getting this power now to the disciples. And well, Jesus was able to control to be wise enough to use that power carefully. When he gives this power to his disciples, there is that risk that they could use that power in an unwise way. I mean, there were no miracles. You know, the children loved to hear the superheroes that can, you know, lift up a double-decker bus in one hand. Jesus could have done that. He really could have done that. And yet he never used his power to show himself off or to do anything miraculous. It would just amaze people. He did it because he used his power to help those that were in need. So that, I suppose, that challenge, that lesson for us, that principle of showing kindness, I challenged myself and asked you as well, that, you know, do we show others Jesus' love towards them? And even think about the gospel, you know, when folk come into our meetings and maybe needy people or people that don't have very much or people that have got problems, and do we feel a part of the gospel that if someone sits in a family service or a special event and listens to the preacher on the platform, for us to realise that we could have a bigger role in the gospel by taking a real interest in folks and getting to know them and show that we care for them and actually, you know, finding out about them. And again, I know family is good for it, and I think maybe that's part of the benefit of not being a huge church, that when visitors come in that they are recognised and people make an effort. But again, I'd be asking myself, maybe you would feel that you need to ask yourself, do they really take enough genuine interest in the folk that they're trying to reach? The third one is in verse number 3, and I call it Trust God for Everything. So he sent them out, and he said to them, you've got to go and preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said in verse 3, and he said to them, do nothing for the journey, neither staff, nor bags, nor bread, nor money, and do not have 2 tunics apiece. I say, well, just trust God for everything. He told them to take nothing for the journey. And as I mentioned, you know, the disciples were going to have tremendous power. They were going to have God's power. They could have almost done anything. And there were going to be many desperate people that they might have come across. And as they were starting to heal and help people, there would have been that risk that people might have came to need them with money to say to them, I'll give you all my money if you cure such and such an illness. They could have become very, very wealthy off the back of these powers that God had given them. But it's interesting, the parallel passage is Matthew chapter 7. Do you want to turn over? I think it's worth just reading this. Matthew chapter 10 is a parallel passage for this section for the 12 apostles of the century. And in verse number 7, I guess it is a parallel verse, and Jesus is saying to his disciples, as you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and this is a very important verse, I think, freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. I mean, the disciples had everything they got for free. They hadn't paid for anything. They hadn't deserved it, and they had been given everything freely. And he's telling them that what you're going to give back, or give to people, you're going to give that freely as well. So he tells them, don't take any money with you. Don't take any money with you, neither staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. So he's sending them out without any money. And the phrase as well, I'm not sure that I've got for the bag, is more it's that kind of small, almost that kind of bag that you need to wear around your waist on a belt where you might put your money in it. And he's saying to them, don't take that bag with you. Don't be tempted to, when you heal someone, to take some money from them and stick it in your pouch and think to yourself later on, actually that would be great if I was to trip and made a fortune. And it'd be so easy for us. No, we know people. Some of people, one called Judas, and he was thinking like that, wasn't he? And you know where he ended up. So he's saying to them, remain faultless. As you go out to do this, take nothing with you so that no one can accuse you. Think again of many people who have, their faith has been shipwrecked because of money. And whether it would be TV evangelists in America or just Christian businessmen or women who have made wrong decisions and have found themselves on the wrong side of the wall, or relationships ruined and because of money. And he's telling the disciples, he wants them to remain faultless. And he says to them, don't take these things, don't take an extra staff, don't take a bag, don't take bread, don't take money, or a spare food. Quite simply, don't take anything because I want you to just trust in me entirely. What he's really saying is to say to them, when it's time for you to eat, I'll arrange for you to have food. When it's time for you to sleep, I will arrange for somewhere for you to have a bed. And in a time when we're being told by the government to live a austere life, to live in austerity, this is about as austere an existence that you can imagine for these things. We're leaving, what we're leaving, not taking anything extra, not a packed lunch, no money, didn't know where we're going, didn't know where we're going to stay. But this is part of their training, very much a part of their training. Jesus wanted to teach them a very important lesson, and we see that further down the passage. Jesus wanted to teach them that they had to trust God 100% and that God was 100% trustworthy. And he wanted them to take an absolute bare minimum with them so that they weren't distracted by other things, that they would be 100% reliant on God. And if they were relying on God even for their next meal or where they were going to sleep that night, and they were living that kind of prayerful life on a day-to-day basis, then God would give them people to witness to, and God would be able to work in their lives. So, lesson number three, trust God for everything. I suppose I'm asking a question, God, is this how we should live today? Does this passage suggest that we should really be going and living that kind of life with very, very little? I think if we turn up Luke chapter 22, let's turn on a few verses, a few chapters to find out the answer to that question. Is this an example of how we should be living? And by now, we're really right towards the end of Jesus' life. The disciples' training is really completed, I guess. He's about to die, to go to the cross, to return to heaven. And he says this to them, Luke 22, verse 35. Jesus said to them, remember, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? And they said to Jesus, nothing. That's an amazing verse. You need to put the two of them together, don't you? Because in chapter 9, he sent them out with nothing at all and told them just to trust in him. And here he is, just before he goes to the cross, and he's reminding them that the time that he sent them out without money, without money bag, without knapsack, without sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Then he said to them, but now, he who has a money bag, let him take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say to you, that this which is written must be accomplished in me. And he was numbered of those transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. So they said, Lord, look here at your swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And so the times have changed, and Jesus is about to go back to heaven, and he recognizes the times are going to be tough for the disciples, and that they're going to need money. And they might even need a sword or some sort of protection, because things would be dangerous. And he's saying to them, you know, I taught you that lesson. I taught you to trust in me long ago. And he's really saying to them, now as you go on and carry on without me, I want you to remember that time that you went out on that mission with nothing and how I provided for you on a day-to-day basis. And they would never forget that lesson. And I guess really the challenge I've had for myself, and for you maybe as well, have you ever learned that lesson? Have I ever really lived by faith, trusted God for absolutely everything? I suggest to Fiona, maybe we organise an evangelistic trip to London where we all just buy a seat in the megabus, whatever it is. Never been in a megabus, that'd be fun. But we don't book a hotel, and we don't, no one's left to get any money, and we don't take mobile phones, and we go for the weekend, and we live by faith. And sure enough, that's pretty sure. And she's right, you know, that isn't how God, God doesn't want us to be foolish and to act almost like martyrs. But I would suggest that there are times in many, many Christians' lives that they find themselves in that position where they do have nothing. And they maybe don't know even where the food is going to be the next day. I've heard many missionaries tell similar stories of being absolutely penniless and praying and going to bed and praying to God, and in the morning I get a little pail of bread or pray for the gas. And have we experienced that? Have we ever, if we maybe had more of that, maybe our faith would be stronger. And I guess it's negative of living in the West and fairly prosperous times that most of us have got, you know, enough money to get through the month and to pay the bills and to have a reasonable lifestyle. So that's a challenge to trust God for everything. I think it's terribly harder than we have to much. Number four, we need to speed up a little bit. Number four, and that's in verse number four. Well, the main point is preach the kingdom of God, and as you do that, show kindness to people. Trust God for everything you get. And an interesting little one, I call this accept God's provision. It's a tricky little verse. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there, depart. Short verse. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there, depart. And what I think this verse is really meaning, what Jesus is meaning for his disciples, he said to them, I'm sending you off and you don't know where you're going. So I'll provide for you somewhere to stay. I'll provide for you shelter, a home to stay in. And again, I understand from reading from the commentary that when people travelled in those days, again, they did stay with other people. There weren't hotels like there are nowadays. Of course, there were inns, and a lot of these inns and the likes were fairly low. The steam and there was lots of stuff that went on that really probably the disciples didn't want too much to do with. So they would probably have found themselves staying with somebody that had offered them accommodation. And what Jesus was saying to them, if someone offers you somewhere to stay, that's because I've arranged it. And I want you to stay there until your ministry in that place is over, and then I want you to leave. And one of the books I read, the preacher had said he once went to preach in a town, and when he got there, the folk in the church had arranged, or someone had arranged for him to stay in this hotel or motel, and it was a real one-down part of the town, and his room was kind of horrible, and the bed, the springs were broken, and all the rest of it. And he went along to the meeting on a Sunday, and was invited out for lunch, and he realised that, you know, half the folk in the meeting were living in lovely big houses with spare bedrooms and all the rest of it. And he thought about this verse, and he thought how easy it would be for the disciples to try, and when they got these places, try and maybe do a bit better, find somebody that was maybe well off, or somebody that had a nice house, to go and take an interest in them, and maybe get themselves into somewhere a bit more comfortable, maybe even somebody that would be able to give them a few pounds to take on the journey. And he said to them, you know, what God gives you, what God provides you with, and you need to accept that. That's the kind of my understanding of that. Maybe you know it, you'll know, I'll get more out of it than I would. But what he's saying is, if you're living by faith, if you're trusting God the way that he wants you to, then you will find yourself where God wants you to be. If you're living that life of faith, where you're trying to do the will of God, then you will find yourself in the place that God wants you to be, and therefore be content with that place. And remember that you've got from God. And verse number five, this is final piece of advice. Fifth guiding principle I call keep moving forward. Keep moving forward. And that is verse five. And what it says here, whoever will not deceive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And for that, I guess we're all pretty familiar with shaking the dust from their feet. And again, I understand it was something that was a symbol in the Jewish culture. And Jews themselves often, if they left Israel and crossed the border into another nation, Then he came back, and he crossed back into the promised land, back into Israel, and take off their shoes, and then he'd knock your dust off, because he wouldn't really want to drag the pollution or the dirt from another country back into their special country. And it was symbolic. It was a sign that, you know, the dust from these other people, from these sinners that lived round about them, the Samaritans or whatever else, that they didn't even want the dust from these other people on their shoes. And so when Jesus is saying this to me, shake the dust off your feet, this would mean something to the disciples. He's really saying to them, you know, symbolically, if you were somewhere, and I am in the message of rejection, if you were somewhere and the good news of the gospel is not received, you're going to leave that city and symbolically shake the dust from your feet and forget them and go somewhere else. And that's quite harsh. That's quite a harsh thing, as you think about it. Because we think the gospel is a message of compassion. It's a second point, a message of kindness. And while that is most definitely the case, the Bible also says that those that reject the gospel will be judged by God. Anybody that rejects the gospel message, judgment is imminent. It might happen very soon, like the rich man died that night in sleep, or it might happen a lifetime later, if someone slips away in their old age and goes to meet God as their judge. But that is a principle that those that reject the gospel face judgment. And so, he's quite clear, Jesus, he tells them to shake this dust from their feet and to leave as a symbol of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, and I think that's the reason I've given this type of keep moving forward, the disciples have got many, many people to reach for the gospel. And if they find themselves in a place where the gospel is rejected, he's telling them, shake the dust from you and go somewhere else. Let someone else hear the gospel. Because there are so many people that they need to reach, so many people who need to hear the gospel. And again, I think that's a really interesting lesson, and a very challenging lesson for us to think about. Are there times that we need to shake the dust from our feet and to move on to something new? Well, I believe that when we, for lots of us here, for any local assembly, God has placed us in this area for a reason. And we will preach the gospel here, I'm sure, every single Sunday that there's a gospel hall here. And the people of the community of Summerhill and Maastricht will know that they can hear the gospel here. And some weeks maybe no one will come. But we will continue to maintain that witness here at Friendly where God has put us. And so I don't believe at all that this is saying that people aren't coming to a meeting and go somewhere else. That's not the intention at all. The local church is very important, and to be steadfast and to be in one location. But as we go about our preaching, if people are actually rejecting and strongly opposing the message of the gospel, then there is definitely a principle. And I think if we can turn very quickly to Acts chapter 18, we've got a great example from the Apostle Paul when he did that. Acts chapter 18, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit, that he'd been led by God. He was compelled by the Spirit, and he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own head, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." That phrase, he shook his garments, is pretty much the same phrase as shaking the dust from his feet. He's been led by the Holy Spirit to go to these people, to these Jews, to share the gospel of Jesus. But they've opposed him and they've blasphemed. And he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own head, I am clean." What's he saying? I think he's saying, "I've carried out my part of the bargain. I have came to you with the gospel, I have explained the gospel to you, you've rejected, more than you've blasphemed, on your head be it." And he went away to preach to other people. And Paul, you know, look at what Paul did, his journey, right? The love of the child looking at Paul's missionary journeys. And he moved on. There were all places where Paul stayed for a considerable period of time because he had a warm welcome and the gospel was received and folks were saved. But for this happened, this is to the Jews, this is to God's chosen nation. He moved on and carried on. And I think I'm going to tell you tonight, praying the right time is to do that. That's something I think we have to pray about and think about. Paul was praying that we wouldn't be discouraged at work if people the people maybe don't take our invitation. And again, I would say that God's put you in a place, such as your work or your community, that you know you have a responsibility there to keep on having a session. As usual, as a little example, something I was involved in, you know, a couple of years ago we stopped the Friday Club. And I think that was kind of almost that situation where some of those kids had been given the opportunity for years and years and years to hear the gospel. And every single week they came in and they played and they had fun, but when they came to preaching the gospel, they just made them all together. And they decided, as a group of us that were involved, to stop it. But they didn't stop it and say, right, that's it, I'm not doing any more than that. What were there? They focused on the people that were involved, moved to other activities, and now I'm pleased to hear that we're looking to start at the Easter again with that age group. And I think that would be the principle here. You're not stopping it for the benefit of yourself. You're stopping it, or you're throwing the dust off your feet so that you've got an opportunity to go and put your time and your resources and your gifts into sharing the gospel of the Lord. So we're really out of time, but I just want to encourage you by the look at 2 verses. We'll miss it a whole bit of it here, so you can think about that yourself. But verse 6 and verse 10, we'll put them together. That comes to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 6. After giving this advice, as you see on the screen here, Jesus said to them, after that, the disciples departed and went throughout the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Verse 10, and the apostles, when they had returned, told them all that they had done. So they did what Jesus said. And I think it's fantastic. The Bible doesn't tell us how they got on. The Bible doesn't list out the 12 disciples and say, this one here did a fantastic job, the temple got saved. And this one here, well, he was so shy and embarrassed that he actually did a disaster and stuff like that. All the Bible tells us that they went out and they did what Jesus said, that they preached the gospel, that they healed people, and that they returned and they continued. We know that they continued in their training of the Savior. And I find that really encouraging, that they followed Christ. But we know, although the Bible doesn't tell us the result, history tells us that these 12 men did go out to change the world. Completely changed the world. And today, that responsibility lies with us. For our generation, for our city, for our friends and neighbours, that responsibility lies with us. And I just want, again, to finish today, just to think of, and pray that we will honour our Lord. And we'll honour those that have gone before us that have preached the gospel by continuing to preach the good news of the kingdom of God for as long as we can. Let's just pray. Father, we give thanks for this time we spent tonight in these 2 verses. We've got a lot in just a few verses here. Things to think about and things to be challenged by, and help us as we continue in our gospel outreach to remain focused on preaching the kingdom of God. We realise that that is our focus, and that there would rarely ever be a man on the platform here who would not preach the gospel clearly and simply. But Father, help us that that would always be the case. Help us to have a real care and concern for those that are lost. Help us to have wisdom as we go into our Christian life. Help us to live by faith, even though we have so much. Help us to have real faith and trust in the Savior. And I guess finally, help us to have discernment that if there is a time that we maybe need to move on, to move into new things, help us to have discernment in that area. We pray that all of these things we've thought to of proceeding will be to your glory, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.